All righty, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a sense that we can hear the words of Christ to us, that we can make application, that there would be life, that, Lord, you would help us as dads, as fathers, and also the mothers, because there's application there too, that, Lord, as parents, you would equip us to be good parents, godly parents, and especially that we would learn how we cannot provoke our children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and read our text again from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a very sad fact that today in America, many children are just not wanted. And as a society, we are starting to get to the point where children are not something that is an expression of grace to us, but just a nuisance and a bother. What I mean by that is several years ago, Newsweek ran an article on an organization called NON, N-O-N. It stands for the National Organization of Non-Parents. TV journalist Hugh Downs was a catalyst to promote that particular group. They started in 1972, and this is their mission statement. They are people, quote, who refrain from having children from the belief that to do so would represent an intrusion of their lifestyle and an interruption of their plans, end quote. And it's becoming more and more popular. There was a recent national survey in which 70% of all parents said that if they had to do it all over again, they would not have children. 70%. In the 1970s, one out of every 10 women ended her reproductive years with having no children. Today, that's one out of 5 women. So we have seen a 100% increase in the amount of women who have decided just not to have children at all. Interesting, isn't it? This is a trend that is moving more and more in this direction. Pastor John MacArthur made this statement. According to a recent report, the primary cause for children being in foster homes today is not divorce, financial destitution, or the death of their parents, but simply the disinterest of their parents. Now, why do you suppose more and more couples are just deciding not to have children?
Selfishness,
exactly. I mean, I'm sure it's not every case that that's the situation, but I think by and large, we can say for the most part, people just want to do what they want to do. And kids represent an intrusion into their lifestyle and an interruption of their plans. They definitely do. I mean, if you have children, you're going to be spending a lot of money on those children. You're going to be getting up in the middle of the night taking care of those children when you'd rather be sleeping. They're going to interrupt your plans when you'd rather be watching the ball game. They're going to need you to go and help them out. I mean, let's face it. It takes a selfless person to raise a child and to do it well. And this generation does not want to have any intrusion to their lifestyle or any interruption of their plans. And so they're kind of opting out for no kids. But let's compare the attitude of our society today towards children with the scripture. Let's go to Psalm 127 and take a look at what the psalmist has to say. This is Psalm 127, verse 3. He says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." You hear that? The Bible says children are a gift, they are a reward, and they're like arrows that you can shoot out of your quiver, and you're blessed if you have a whole quiver full of these arrows. That's what the scripture has to say. Now, I know that's diametrically opposed to our common culture, But that's what the Bible. In fact, an Israelite woman, if she was barren and had no children, do you know how she would feel? She felt cursed by God. She felt like that was a shame and a disgrace for her not to be able to bear children. And yeah, we've turned it around and we think we're cursed if we have children. That's how strange and weird and opposed to the biblical rationale that our society is today. Now, it is true, raising children is extremely difficult. We raised our children. Our first was born in 1984, our second in 1986. One of them died in 2004. The other is now almost 30 years old, and he lives in Colombia, about an hour and 45 minutes away. And I can testify it's hard to raise children. It's difficult. It requires selflessness. If you want to be selfish and lazy and greedy, don't have kids. Because it's going to mess with you. And it requires discipline, it requires effort, and it's going to bring a lot of agonizing pain into your life. It just will. But if you ask me, Brian, knowing what you've known and having gone through the process of raising kids, would you do it again? In a heartbeat. I would do it all over again, gladly. Gladly. Now, last time we were talking about the Christian family, which I guess is 3 weeks ago, we learned that the fathers are the ones that are ultimately responsible to raise the children in the family. It's not the school. It's not even the Christian school. It's not even Christian daycare. It's fathers. It's not the church. It's not youth pastors. It's not Sunday school teachers. It's not Awanas. It's fathers. And you know what? The Bible says it's not even mothers who are ultimately responsible. The Bible addresses fathers and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So fathers, we have to take responsibility. God isn't going to let us free from this responsibility. On Judgment Day, we're going to have to answer for what we've done with our families. And if you are a mom here who doesn't have a husband that is acting as a father, then it naturally devolves to you. You're going to have to take up that responsibility. But God's design is for the husband and the father to be the one ultimately responsible because he made him the head of that family. Now, interestingly, this text here in Ephesians 6:4, it shows us the reality of anger and resentment that can take place in a Christian family. Fathers, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, who's Paul writing to, first of all? The Ephesians. Are Ephesians unbelievers or believers? They're believers. Paul is writing to Christians, to believers, and he's telling the father, don't provoke your children to anger, which means that that is a very real possibility that a father could and sometimes will provoke his children to anger, even within Christian families. Okay? That's a very real possibility. And it is a possibility because we live in a generation of angry, resentful, and depressed kids. You see it everywhere. I opened this series with this quote, and I want to read it again. One recent author put it this way. In the United States, at least 8 million serious assaults are made each year by children on their parents. In recent years, a number of children have been convicted of murdering or hiring the killing of their parents, usually for no greater reason than resentment of parental control or discipline. Now, that's not what I'm talking about when I say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. If their anger is sinful anger because they're rebellious towards your authority, that's not what Paul is talking about. So, part of the problem, we have to admit it, is the depravity of our children. They're fallen. But another part of the problem is the depravity of the parents. It's not just the children that are at fault here. Paul addresses fathers as well and says, you have a part to play in all of this. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, the Greek construction could read this way. Fathers, stop provoking your children to anger. Stop doing it. That would imply that they are doing it to some extent. So put an end right now to sinful provoking of your children to anger. The New English Bible renders the verse this way. Fathers, do not goad your children to resentment. You know what a goad is? It's like pricking that animal to keep going, you know, goading them on. Don't do that. Colossians 3:21, which is the companion verse to this one, says, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So these two ideas are linked together. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't exasperate them. Don't exasperate them so that they lose heart. Now, how do we do that as fathers? How do we provoke our children to anger? I'm going to share seven different ways that are fairly common ways that parents provoke their children to anger. I'm sure that I've made mistakes in these areas. I get these various areas from my own experience, from the experience as a pastor of knowing other parents, from authors and insights that they've shared. So here we go with number one. We can provoke our children to anger by showing favoritism to our children. Do you remember what the classic example in the scriptures is? Joseph. There's Joseph, and even a generation before, there's another one. Isaac and Rebekah, do you remember they had twins, Jacob and Esau? Who did Isaac favor? Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Esau was a hairy man. He was a hunter. He liked to go outdoorsman, you know. And so, of course, the dad favored that child. Jacob was, he liked to cook. He liked to be around the house, sort of a mama's boy. And so Rebekah favored him. Now, what kind of fruit did that favoritism produce in their lives? Do you remember? It's poisonous fruit. There were 20 years when Jacob fled for his life because his brother was going to kill him. And when finally he was reunited with his brother, he was still afraid. And he was sending gifts on ahead of him to make sure that he didn't get killed by his brother. Terrible fruit. And in the lives of their children, the same thing shows up again. So Jacob has 12 sons, and he ends up showing favoritism to one of them, Joseph. You remember how he does it? He gives him a special gift, this coat of many colors. And the other 11 brothers see this. Of course, it's not going to go by unnoticed. And so what do? They strip him of the coat. They, first of all, throw him into a pit. Then they take him out and sell him into slavery. So he ends up as a slave down in Egypt. And then they go back and they lie to their father about the whole situation. So favoritism by parents simply spawns other sins. It doesn't solve any problems. It spawns further problems and produces terrible fruit. What about you? Has it ever been true that you have shown favoritism to one of your children over another one? Have you ever said something like, why can't you be more like your sister? Or, I never have to tell your brother twice. Or, I wish you would have applied yourself in your schoolwork like your sister does. You know, comparing our children, one child to another, gives them the impression that you love one more than the other, that you favor one more than the other. And if in the process you show leniency to one child when you're strict with another, and in the same situation, you're lenient with another child, it just sows the seeds of anger and resentment in those children. And that can be very important in a blended family when you've got children that are not yours biologically, to make sure that you show exactly the same kind of love and care and support and treatment of all of those kids. It can drive a wedge between not only the children, but you and your children. So we have to watch out for that, showing favoritism. A second way, being overprotective of your children. Being overprotective. Now, it is true that we need to be really careful as parents about the influences that we allow into our children's lives. We need to know what movies they're watching, what kind of music they're listening to, what video games they play. We need to be concerned about how they dress, who their friends are. I'm not negating any of that. I think that is true and it's right as parents, and that we need to set godly standards in the home. But we can go too far. And we can become overly restrictive so that our child never feels like we have any trust in them whatsoever. That we don't allow them to make any decisions on their own. And as our children mature and grow, there needs to be a pulling back and allowing of them to make decisions. And of course, we need to be close by so that when they make a bad decision, we can help them. It's kind of like the mother who says, never go in the water until you learn how to swim. Well, you're never going to learn how to swim unless you go in the water. We can make the mistake of never allowing our children to have any risks in their life whatsoever. And that will not help them to develop into maturity. If we smother them and never allow them to make any decisions, we're just building barriers. Author Kent Hughes, in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, he makes a statement. As conscientious fathers, we have to say no to many things. Thus, we should try to say yes to as much as possible and save our no's for the really important situations. If everything is a no, it's just going to build resentment in your children. They need to know that you're for them, that you love them, that you want them to enjoy life, that you would like them to have pleasurable experiences and those kinds of situations. So number two is we need to be concerned about and watching out for being overprotective. Not protective, because we need to be protective, but we can go too far and become overprotective. Number three, demanding perfection of our children. Have you ever known the father, maybe you're one yourself, where you relive and find fulfillment through your children that you never had when you were facing situations when you were growing up? For example, the father who is constantly putting pressure on his son to succeed in sports. He's got to be the quarterback of the high school team. He's got to be the all-star. He's got to be the MVP of the league. He's got to lead his high school team to the state championship. And he's driving him and driving him and driving him because he's finding a sense of fulfillment through his son. But see, moms can do the same thing with their daughters. The daughter's got to be the most beautiful girl in the school. She's got to be the most popular. She's got to be the homecoming queen, and driving her to these unrealistic expectations. We have to watch out for demanding perfection of our children. Dads, your son's not going to be the next Michael Jordan. Sorry to give it to you. It's just not going to happen. Or Barry Bonds, if you don't know who Michael Jordan is. And if we say things like, you know, son, if you just tried a little bit harder, you could have had the best batting average in the league. But your son has had a great year. He's enjoyed himself. He's done well. So what if he was fourth instead of first in terms of batting average? I mean, we have these unrealistic ways that we can drive our kids. We need to find out who our kids are, how God has uniquely made them, what kind of gifts he's put into them, and encourage them to be all that God wants them to be, rather than conforming them to be what we want them to be. Amen? We need to really understand our children. God has wired each one of us a little bit differently, hasn't he? He's got different desires and different aspirations and giftings. And so let's find out what they are and promote those things in our kids. If you have a child who's really scholastically inclined and loves to study, but he's not a sports nut, so what? Encourage him to be all they can be for God when it comes to using their mind for the kingdom. If they're athletically gifted, then encourage them in that direction. What's our child going to think if we are constantly demanding perfection of them? They're going to end up thinking, nothing I do ever pleases my dad. Why try? I give up. I can never be what he wants me to be. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they lose heart. That's what we'll do if we demand perfection of them. We're just going to exasperate them, and they will end up losing heart. So we need to learn to be happy with the accomplishments that they produce rather than always wishing that they were doing something else. Number three, demanding perfection. And number four is closely aligned to that one. Number four is being overly critical of your child. This happens if you never praise them for anything and are always finding fault with everything that they do. If you yourself are like that, or if you've had parents that are like that, you know that it drives a person to anger, to resentment. You're kind of seething inwardly because, my goodness, nothing I ever do pleases them. Eventually, this child will lose all hope. He'll believe he can never do anything right. Don't you know that there's always something that you can find in your child that he does well? There's always something. Look for that thing that they do well and encourage them. Praise them. Tell them, you know, you really do that well. Keep at it. You can be really good at that. Our children need correction when they do something wrong, but they need praise also when they do something right. And you know what? Nothing is more important than dad's approval of his son. I don't know why that is, but I can still remember the times when I had my dad's approval. I can remember when I started to play music. I started playing guitar and then harmonica and then banjo, and I started to get pretty good at it. And I remember my dad telling his friends, I don't know where Brian got this. It sure didn't come from me. Sure didn't come from his mom. I don't know how we can have this musical ability. And how that made me feel accepted, and like my dad thought something of me. He was proud of me. I remember that when I was in junior college, there was auditions for people who wanted to perform in the Sac City Coffee House. So my buddy and I went down and we were going to do this audition. And I had just sort of let it slip to my dad that, yeah, we're going to go down and audition on such and such a day at such and such a time. And lo and behold, when we got up there to perform, I looked out into the audience and my dad was sitting there. And he had taken time off of work somehow and gone down to hear this audition. And here I am, 56 years old, and I was about 18 then. I still remember that. I remember when I received word that there was going to be a pre-graduation award ceremony at my high school, and that certain people were invited to come because they had won some kind of an award. And I told my parents, yeah, I have to go down the night before the graduation because they invited me in. There's some kind of award I'm going to get. And I went down there, and lo and behold, I got some scholastic awards. Social studies, mathematics, and English, I think it was, and special awards for doing well in those areas. And I remember going up and getting them, turning around to go back to my seat, and I looked into the back of the auditorium, and there were my mom and my dad sitting there. I didn't know they were going to come, but that kind of thing means something to a kid, especially dad's affirmation and approval and praise of his sons. So I want to encourage you, dads, do that. Give them that. They will remember that the rest of their life. So being overcritical of your children is a way we can drive our children to anger. Number five, neglecting your children. We can become so, dads especially, can become so caught up in our work or our hobbies, it could even be entertainment, that we neglect our children. I've known dads that spend 60, 70, 80 or more hours a week working, and they're just never there for their kids. They're just not there. And it leaves scars on the kids' lives because God's ideal is that dads are building into their kids' lives. And if you're constantly preoccupied with something else, that builds a sense of resentment in a child. Some dads are sports nuts. And even when they are there, they're not there because they're watching the game on TV. And when Johnny comes in and says, Dad, let's go play. Oh, just go watch your video. I'm busy. You know, Dad, let's wrestle. Go here's a tablet. Go find a cartoon. You know, they just don't want to be bothered by their child. They put them in front of the TV. They put them in front of a tablet. They just sending the message, this game is more important than you are. And that's not a message we want to send to our kids. These are the dads that never attend Little League games of their children. They never attend the school play that their daughter is in. We need to be fully involved in our children's lives. And whatever is important to them, that needs to be important to us. And we need to be selfless enough to put aside some of the things that we would like to be doing to invest in our children. You know, I have some of the greatest memories of when our boys were small. I really do. As dads, we need to enjoy our kids. We need to learn to just really delight in them and enjoy them. And I can remember, I was a pastor from 1990 to 2000. I was a paid pastor, like on staff. And after I was done for the day, I'd go down to the church office and I would study for my sermon. I would meet with people. I would disciple guys. I would meet with other men in the church. But when I came home at the end of the day, I would be looking forward to this every evening. Because when I got home, it was time to play. And we would go out and play catch. We'd play baseball. We'd play basketball in our front driveway. We had a hoop there. We'd play football in the backyard. I mean, this was almost every single night that we did this. And those are cherished memories. I would go to every single one of their Little League games. I mean, it's not like I had to. I couldn't wait to go. I love going to those games and rooting my kids on. And what I want to encourage you guys is learn to really delight and enjoy your kids. Your kids know if you feel like they're a bother to you. They know if they feel like, oh, we have to make this great sacrifice for you. And they know if you enjoy being with them. And that's where you want to be. You want to enjoy your children. And so I want to encourage you to make time for your kids. Make time for your kids. I would encourage you to have a weekly family night. I don't know if you already do this. But we did this with our kids. Friday night was family night. And so we would rotate. Everyone in the family got to choose what we were going to have for dinner that night, what we were going to have for dessert, and what we were going to do, either play a game or watch a movie or something fun afterwards. And we all did it together. Or better yet, you might even choose a family day. Maybe take a Saturday and say, we're going to do stuff on Saturday. Maybe go to the park or take a drive. But carve out time just for family. Family vacations. I would encourage you to do family vacations. And they don't have to be super expensive either. You know, there's all kinds of options you can have. You can go camping. We've done that before. Camping vacations. I would encourage you in the evening to all eat together. Turn off the TV. Turn off the music. Turn off the video games. Sit around the table together and talk. Talk to each other face to face. Invest in your kids. Don't neglect them. Number six, we can provoke our children to anger if we exercise unreasonable discipline towards our children. Unreasonable discipline. I'm not talking about reasonable, but unreasonable. And there are two ways that we can do this that I thought of. Number one, we can be inconsistent with our discipline. By that, I mean we leave serious offenses go by without any kind of discipline, maybe just a brief little word. And we do that because we're tired and don't want to be bothered to have to get up and actually discipline our child. And then we can really lay into them for some minor offense. We have to learn to discipline our kids consistently. And by that I mean, decide in advance what kinds of offenses should be punished in what kinds of ways. Husband and wives talk together. Sit down and come up with a list. Okay, when these things happen, we believe this is the reasonable kind of corrective discipline that needs to be administered. That way you're not caught off guard and trying to figure out what to do on the spur of the moment. And tell your child ahead of time. You might even write them up and put them on the wall so everybody understands. These are the house rules, and this is what happens when you break these rules. There's two kinds of offenses primarily. You've got offenses of childish irresponsibility and offenses of willful defiance. And I would say never spank your child for childish irresponsibility, but reserve that for willful defiance. And let me try to illustrate the difference. Let's say your boy Because he's a child, because he's immature, he's not responsible, leaves his bike out in the front yard overnight. And the next day you go out there and it's gone. Somebody's stolen the bike. Well, he did that not because he was being willfully defiant, but he just forgot. He got off and ran in the house and forgot all about it. That's not a good situation to spank him over. But let's say you told Johnny, I have to go to the store, and I don't want you to leave this house for any reason. But as soon as you drive down the road, little Johnny's on his bike racing down to his friend's house. And you find out about the fact that he was gone when you told him not to go. Now, is that childish irresponsibility or willful defiance? That's willful defiance. He willfully decided to disobey something that you told him to do. That would be a spankable offense. That would move over into that particular area. So the first area we have to be concerned about is being an inconsistent. Secondly, we need to be concerned about disciplining when we're angry. So spanking when you've lost your temper, spanking when you're angry. And I would say never do that. If you're angry, wait. Wait till you can cool down, collect yourself, pray, ask the Lord to help you, that when you discipline your child, you're doing it out of love for them. You have their best interests at heart, rather than because you're angry and you're just laying into them because you're taking the anger out on them. It's not right. That's not right. So your child should know that when you spank them, you really do love them. You really do have their best interests at heart. You want to correct this because it's going to hurt them. And you see that, and that's why you're doing this. It doesn't bring you no pleasure to spank them. In fact, it brings you a lot of grief to have to do that. So that would be number six. And then number seven, not listening to your child. That can provoke them to anger. When your child comes up to you, how do you respond? And they start talking to you. You say, not now, I'm busy. Now, sometimes they are interrupting something and they need to be corrected. When our children would come up, we'd tell them to come up and just put their hand on our leg to get our attention. And we could tell them, I'll be with you in just a moment, but there's something else I have to take care of first. So that is true. We need to teach our children not to constantly interrupt us. But when they come to us and want to talk to us, how do we respond? Do we stop what we're doing? Do we look them in the eyes? And do we give them our undivided attention? Now, this can go with adults, too. I'm convinced most of us are pretty poor listeners. I mean, think about the people you interact with. Some people just always talk and never listen to anything. They're always talking. And they never ask you about anything. To have a good relationship, there needs to be give and take. There needs to be listening as well as talking. And myself included, I don't think I'm a very good listener. And I'm trying to get better at this, but it's awfully hard. I have to really try. And I might be just a fraction of a bit better tomorrow than I am today. But hopefully in the long run, I'm going to get good at this. I want to get good at this. So when our kids come to us, do we just keep on reading our book when they talk to us and say, yeah, okay, go away now, and just keep reading? Or just keep cooking or whatever it is we're doing, we just keep on doing it and just give them lip service like we pretend we're listening? What signal are we sending them if we do that? They're not important. This book's more important to you than you are to me. This task I'm doing is more important than you are to me. We're sending them the signal that we don't value and cherish and love them. And so we need to learn to listen to them when they talk. What's interesting is that if we don't listen to them, they'll eventually just turn away from mom and dad and they'll find other peers that will relate with them and will listen to them. And they'll no longer talk to mom or dad. Okay. Those are the seven areas. Let me just review them real briefly for you. Showing favoritism, being overprotective, demanding perfection, being overly critical, neglecting them, exercising unreasonable discipline, and not listening to your child. So fathers, what should you do if you're guilty of one of these things? What do we do? Well, I would say number one, own it, meaning accept responsibility. That yes, I'm making mistakes in this area. These are sinful mistakes that I'm making with my child. I own up to that. I confess it to God, and I repent of it. I say, Lord, I want to be through with that. Please change me. That's wrong. I agree with you that that's wrong. Please make me into a godly dad. So that's the first thing. Rather than shifting the blame to mom or to my child or making excuses, we simply accept responsibility, repent, confess. And I would say, go to your child and tell your child, Billy, I've really made mistakes. I've done this and I've done that. And I want you to forgive me. And I want to be different. I want to be a better dad in the future. But I ask your forgiveness because I haven't done these things. It's not a sign of weakness to apologize to your child. If you never apologize for anything to your child, it's going to show them that you're just a proud person. It's not going to, instead of building respect, it'll tear you down in the eyes of your child. So the first thing is, own up to that situation and go to your child over it. And that may mean that you pick up your telephone and call your child because maybe your children are grown and the Holy Spirit is convicting you about something today. And instead of going to your young child who lives in your home, maybe you have to pick up the phone and say, I've got something I need to talk to you about. Now, fathers, how can we stop provoking our children to anger in the future? We've realized we've done it in the past. How can we stop doing it? Well, I've got three thoughts I want to share with you. Number one, spend consistent time with them. The only way you're going to know if you're provoking your child to anger is if you're with them often. And I don't buy into that lie that, all you have to do is spend some quality time once in a while. You need more than just a little bit of quality time. You need some quantity time with your child. You need to carve out time for your child on a daily basis. They need to be special and important to you. But the only way you're really going to know if you're provoking anger is if you're with them a lot. And so do not sacrifice your children on the altar of your career. That is a big mistake that we make. We sacrifice our children because we're trying to work up this ladder of corporate success. We want to become wealthy. We want things to take off. And so we just say, oh, well, it'll just be for a few years. In a few years, I'll get back to really spending time with my child. Don't make that mistake. Play with your child. Read with them. Ask them the questions. Have family devotions with them. Tuck them into bed at night. Take them to the store with you. Take them to the ball game. Go fishing with them. Go to the drag races with them. Dads, date your daughters. Take them on dates from time to time. Go to McDonald's. Ask them where they want to go. They'll always say McDonald's anyway. that's going to be a special time memory in their mind. Dad taking me on a date. So invest yourself in your kids so that you will know. When I do this, this is how they start reacting. Okay, I can see that I'm sinfully provoking anger in this particular area. A second thought is, listen to the counsel of your wife, because she has insights that you don't have concerning your child. And you know why? God has made women differently than men. if you've never figured that one out, they're wired completely differently. And our wives are relationship oriented, and they're more in touch with their feelings. Folks, I am not in touch with my feelings. I'm the first guy to, I don't even know what my feelings are half the time. I couldn't tell you how I'm feeling. Debbie knows. She'll tell you anytime, day or night, exactly how she's feeling. I thought, how do you do that? That she's just wired differently. So she's in touch with the feelings of our children. Our wives are just, they've got that going. They're, relationships are very important to them. I might be task-driven, or Debbie is relationship-driven. And so when your wife comes to you and says something like, I really feel like you need to make time for Johnny. I can just sense that he needs time with you. Take that to heart. Don't be so proud and defensive that you can't listen to the counsel of your wife in this area. And then thirdly, imitate the parenting of your Heavenly Father. There's only been one perfect parent ever, and that's God. He hasn't ever made any mistakes. He doesn't provoke us to anger. If we get angry with God, it's not because God is at fault. It's because we are at fault. How does God parent us? Does he goad us to resentment? Does he exasperate us so that we lose heart? Does he neglect us? Does he refuse to listen to us? Does he use unreasonable discipline? Does he spank us when he's angry just to vent his temper? No, God does none of those things. He loves us. He cares for us. He cherishes us. He only disciplines us for our good. We would share in his holiness. He is the perfect parent. And so what I would tell you is go to the word, go to scripture and find out how does God parent us? And then seek to emulate that in your own life. You might take some time to just do a Bible study. What does the Bible say about how God parents and raises up his children? How does he do that? How does he relate with us? And then write out a list of ways that God parents us and begin to put those into practice in your own parenting life yourself. But of course, God can only be our Father if his Son is our Savior. So is Jesus Christ your Savior? That's where we need to come back to always. You can't imitate someone unless you've been rightly related to that person through the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to talk about the second half. Not next week, but the week after, Lord willing. We're going to talk about bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word today and the thoughts and the counsel has been helpful, that, Lord, you would apply it in the lives of the parents here today in ways that they need to apply it. Help us to take to heart the things that you caused to hit home. It was like a little arrow. Yeah, that was for me. I need to repent in that area. So, God, we just pray for your help. Make us godly parents, Lord. Make it so that our children know that we love them and know that we have their best interests at heart. In Jesus' name, amen.